Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. So, are you sure? Let's talk about that. Let's first pray as we open the Word of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious Word. We thank you that, Lord, you are so gracious to us. Give us, Father, what we don't deserve, and you give us such mercy and grace. We ask that your Spirit would lift us as we study the Word together. And that, Father, we would come away changed. We give you the glory, the honor, the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, some of you know me, some of you don't know me that well. Let me tell you a little bit about me, for those of you who don't know, why this is so important for me to talk about this. I am actually a Presbyterian. What does that mean? That means I got raised in a Catholic church. I left a Catholic church and I went to a Pentecostal church for 6 years. Left a Pentecostal church and went to a couple of Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, and I wound up here with Pastor Snyder. Amen. And the reason why I left the Pentecostal church is because I was taught that I could lose my salvation. Well, but that never made sense to me. It's just something that never sat right with me. Why would God give me something and then take it away? Why would something that the Word of God says to me is not by works be maintained by my works? It just never made sense. Never made sense. The first major thing that I studied when I left the Pentecostal movement was eternal security. Am I secure? Does God have me in his grip? Or does it depend on what I say or do? And I may wind up not being good enough. So in Sunday school, we just looked at Jude chapter. There's only one chapter in Jude, verses 24 and 25, and it spurred me on to do this today. And it says this in Jude: "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." He's able. He is definitely able. And if you turn with me, I'd like to start in Romans. You should have gotten an outline on some of the scriptures. If you want, I'll just read it to you. But let's look at Romans. I'd like to read something in Romans to you that's very important scripture. Romans chapter 8. We're going to go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 28 to 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And this whole section is about our victory in Christ. It starts at verse 26, and it goes through the end of the chapter. And starting at verse 28, here's what the Apostle Paul says: "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." Now, I don't know about you, but if you look at verse 30, it doesn't say, "and these whom he predestined," if they do the right things, well, then they get called. And if they are called, well, if they make it, then they get maybe justified. And if they get justified, it's possible they'll make to glorification. That's not what it says. It said, he is going to predestine you, call you, justify you, and glorify you. God Almighty. It says that Christ is the author and what? Finisher of our faith. It doesn't say he's the author and you might make the end of it. You got to write your own summary. God has determined this eternal security. Once you're saved, you're always saved. It's called by the theologians the perseverance of the saints. What does that mean? It's the most important component of salvation. Could you imagine if salvation was not permanent? All of what I just read to you from verses 28 to 30 would be a maybe. It would be a maybe. What does it mean? What does the perseverance of the saints mean? What does it mean? Let's talk about that for a minute. True believers will persevere in faith to the end. You got that? Your faith is going to persevere. God is going to give you a faith that will persevere. Now, does that mean you're not going to fail? No, of course you will. Does that mean Christians can't sin? We certainly can. Does that mean we're not going to stumble? Does that mean we're not going to fail? Does that mean we're not going to sometimes sin severely and fall away for a period of time? But we'll what? We'll come back because our faith will persevere. Where does this come from? It's 1644 is where it comes from. At Westminster Abbey, it's a church, a famous church in London. The room inside the abbey is called the Jerusalem Room. There was a gathering there of over 100 of the greatest theological minds of the day, the Puritans, who were lovers of Scripture, lovers of the truth. They labored for several years to produce what became the most important Christian creed, called the Westminster Confession of Faith. Westminster Confession of Faith says this about eternal security, or eternal, your eternal faith. It says, "Those whom God has accepted in his beloved Son, effectually called to salvation, and set apart to himself by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but certainly persevere in it to the end to be eternally saved." You see what they said? In that confession, they hit it right on the head. They said, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but you're going to persevere to the end. You're going to persevere. So let's look at some scriptural support for this. John, if you go to the book of John, if you want to follow this, we're going to go to a couple different scriptures in the book of John. First, we're going to look at John 5, 24. That's John 5, 24. John 5, 24. That says this. It says, truly, truly, and by the way, you know what that means, of course, right? Truly, truly. When Jesus said, and it, King James, it says, verily, verily. The bottom line is that when they wrote this, they knew that if they repeated something, it means you really better listen. If Jesus says truly, all the words of Scripture are important. But if he says truly, truly, it's like you better really, really listen to this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. John 3:16, a verse we all know very well, says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:18 says this. 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not judged. Who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 6, 37 to 40, a very important text. John 6, 37 to 40. Listen to what's said here in John 6. It says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. You get that? I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And look at what verse 40 says. This is the big one right here. It's right on top of it. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus says, I'm not going to lose one of them. I think I trust Jesus, don't you? He's not going to lose one of us. And then the Father says every one of them is going to be raised on the last day. No one falls through the cracks in the process. No one. If you look at Matthew 18, this is not in your outline, but I can read this to you if you don't want to go there. Matthew 18, we're going to look at verses 12 to 14, says this. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones, what? Perish. Do you understand that? Does God's will come to pass? It does. God's will comes to pass. And it tells me right there that, and little ones, by the way, if you look in this chapter, if you look at, you look down at, I believe it's verse 6, where he talks about little ones again, refers to believers. Not one believer will be lost. So it's not dependent on you and me. It's dependent on God and the faith that he gives us. Our faith will not fail. Whom the Father chooses, he draws. Whom he draws to Christ comes. And when he comes, Christ receives him, keeps him, and raises him up on the last day. He is the author and finisher of our faith. In John 10, verses 27 to 29, Jesus talks about his sheep. Let's look at that. John 10. Verse 27, John 10, verse 27. Verse 27 says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." Wait a minute. He's saying he's giving us eternal life, and we're not going to perish. Does that sound like you can lose it? And no one, look at this, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You get that? Jesus is saying, no one's going to take them out of my hand. No one's going to take them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You can't take yourself out of the Father's hand. Do you get that? You can't do it. You can't. You will have a faith that will persevere. That confession I read, the Westminster Confession, accurately affirms that saving faith cannot fail. Now, this is true saving faith, okay? This is not just a profession and people fall away. We all know the parable of the soils, right? People are going to make a profession, but it's really not a true conversion. And as a result, they fall away. Right? It's not easy to get into the kingdom of heaven, right? It's the wide road and the narrow road. And those who truly confess Christ, those who truly believe, will make it because we rest in God. And it's hard to get in, right? That narrow road, by the way, is so narrow that if you look in the Greek, it's like you have to turn sideways to get through it. And the wide road is like a six-lane superhighway. It's important to understand what this doesn't mean. The perseverance of your faith, or the faith that won't fail, the perseverance of the saints, what does it not mean? It does not mean we'll ever fail. We talked about that a moment ago. It doesn't mean we'll never make a mistake. It doesn't mean we can't fall away for a period of time. But we will not completely nor finally fall. To say that we are preserved, or our faith is persevering, doesn't mean we're perfect. Right? There is corruption remaining in us, isn't there? Paul talks about this. He talks about the flesh, this body of flesh, he says. What does he say? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. A wicked man that I am. Even Paul had to deal with that. That's those bents and propensities that we have that are still left over. We have to deal with that. Second, it also does not mean that anyone and everyone who accepts Christ can live any way you want. Without fear of God, right? I mean, that's ridiculous. That's antinomianism, where you say, okay, well, you know, I'm under grace, so I can go out and do what I want. Why is that? Because that's presuming on God's grace. You can't just go out and sin any way you want. You're going to have temporal effects from that, right? You can't just do things. You're going to have to deal with it in a temporal world. If you've truly been converted, if you truly love the law of God, you long to obey Christ, and that's how you're going to live. We will stumble, we will fall, we will sin, but we're going to love God and love his word. Your faith perseveres. And what about this faith? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We all know this. Very important text. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I got all these ribbons. I'm used to the electronic one, you know. Dun, 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 dun. So easy with that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Give me a moment, I'll get there. Okay. Says this. Very familiar part of text. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now look at that for a second. First of all, it says in verse 8, we're saved by grace, right? Through what? Through faith. Look, this is a supernatural faith that you have. This is not human faith, right? Human faith is, and I said this before, you get in a car, you turn the ignition on, and the car starts, right? It doesn't blow up. Because why? There's a bunch of explosions taking place in the motor. You turn on the faucet, and you drink, and you expect the water to be clean, and you trust, and you drink it. You go into a doctor's office and he says you need surgery. Or she says you need surgery. You expect them, when they put you under anesthesia, to take out the right thing and not leave the instruments behind. That's human faith. Supernatural faith is what? Right? What kind of faith is it? It's believing in someone you've never met, taught a subject from the Word of God that we've never witnessed personally, but we have such a believing faith that people have gone to death over this many times. Martyrs have been sacrificed since the beginning, and even today. That's saving faith. That's the gift of faith that God gives. So he says, this is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. So you don't even have that faith. God has to give it to you before you can believe. And not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's what got me out of the Pentecostal church. I said, well, wait a minute. I can't maintain my salvation by works. That makes no sense. You're telling me I'm not saved by works, but then I got to maintain it by works. That does not make any sense to me whatsoever. So you mean I'm supreme over my salvation? It's what I do? Makes me supreme over God. It gives me the glory, not God. All the glory goes to God. God does not share his glory with anyone. That's what the word says. We are given a supernatural faith. We've been protected. It's tied to an enduring faith. One more scripture, then we're going to go to Peter. Luke 22, verse 31. This is about Jesus talking to Peter. You know, you think, why did Jesus choose Peter to do these wonderful things that he did? He wrote two epistles. He stood up on the day of Pentecost, and he preached, and 3,000 people were saved. Why Peter? If you want to look with me, look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And this is Peter's denial of Christ. It's Peter talking to Jesus, and Jesus tells him this. In 22, starting in verse 31, it says this. Peter turns, and Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now, let me tell you this first of all. He's talking to Peter there, but if you look in the Greek, it actually means all the apostles. Satan wanted to give him a hard time, big time. He said he desires to sift you like wheat. And here's what Jesus tells him, but I have prayed for you that your faith, what? May not fail. Now, do you think Jesus' prayers are answered? He is God. Of course they're answered. your faith may not fail. When once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And he says to him, look at this, verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Told Peter, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Why? Why did he tell him that? Why did he deny him? Because Peter was what after that happened? He was lifted again and reconciled back to Jesus. He had to know that his faith did not fail. He had to know that he could stumble. He denied Jesus publicly, but then what? Who was martyred? And history says that he told them, don't put me on the cross like my Savior. Do it upside down. So he was crucified upside down. That's enduring faith. That's faith that only God can give. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. He's the right person to give testimony about what? Faith. Right? He's the right person. Peter needed to know about his faith. He needed to go through these trials and errors. And what does God do with us, right? As we are sanctified, what happens? We go through these trials, and what does that do? It strengthens your faith in God, that you're brought through it and you come out the other side, usually better for it. It's not fun going through it, though. It stinks. And when you get back on the other side, you think, well, that had to be God. And you persevere through these trials, and it continues to build your faith. He prunes us. It's like the Bible says we're like gold being purified. Peter had to go through that. He prayed for Peter, so what about us? Did he pray for us? If you look at John 17, that's Jesus' high priestly prayer. He prayed for Peter, but what about us? Well, let's look at John 17. In verse 9, it says here, and Jesus goes down to this prayer and he says in verse 9, John 17, I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom you have given me. Who is that? That's us. We're given to Jesus by the Father. Look at verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. What was he talking about? He's talking about the apostles there, right? He had them. Nobody was going to take them out of his hand. And then look at verse 20. Here's the key thing what he says here. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Who is that? That's us. We believe through the word of God. Jesus prayed for us that our faith would not fail. So let's go to our key text. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember, Peter had been through all this. He is the good. He's the guy. He's the right guy to talk about faith. And Jesus chose him to do this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at this. Let's start at verse 1, and we really want to read 3 to 9, but I'm going to pick up at verse 1, starting in 1 Peter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Okay, so first thing he says, who's he writing to there? He's writing to Christians. He's telling them you're chosen by God. Where are they? They're in Gentile portions of the world, because what happened is they believed there was such persecution in Jerusalem and in the beginning for Christians that they scattered. What happens when they scattered? It spread the gospel, didn't it? Right? Put those seeds all over the place. But he's saying to them, You are scattered all over the place, but you're chosen by God. And then he says in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. And starting in verse 3, he says, blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is Jesus a living hope? Because he's alive, isn't he? He sits at the right hand of the Father and he acts as an intercessor. He's praying for you and I. He intercedes every single minute of every single day of our lives. Picking up at verse 5, he says, or 4, it says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What did Jesus say in the Gospels about heaven? He said, don't put stock in, you know, in earthly things. Don't build up your treasure here, right, where moth and dust get to them. Build up your treasure in heaven, where it's what? Protected. That's what he's saying here. And then he says in verse 5, look at this. Who are protected by the power of God through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to be result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith. He says that faith, 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 all through this, the salvation of your souls. But the key to this, look at verse 5. We want to obtain that inheritance he talks about in 4, but then in 5 he says this. He says that we are protected. You got that? We're protected. And if you look at that word protected in the Greek, it's a word that means a strong military force. It's the strongest word you could use for that. So not only are you protected, it's like you're protected by this strong military force. Incredible word that he used there. We are protected by the power of God. Who is stronger than God? Nobody, nothing. Through faith. You see, it's all through your faith. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And what does he mean by that? Aren't you saved? Yeah, you are saved. But you don't come to the full realization of your salvation until you're glorified. That's what he's talking about. In this you greatly rejoice, in verse 6, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Why is he writing these people? Put yourself in their place. They come to know Christ. They come to be believers. They're under serious persecution. They all scatter to different areas in the Gentile world. Can you imagine how they must have felt? And remember something. They didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have the Bible. They had the oral tradition, what they were told, and they may have had a couple of letters. So Peter wrote them this letter. I don't know what else they had in their hands. But can you think of what they must have felt, the persecution they must have been under? Some of them must have been facing death. And he's telling them, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you have been distressed by various trials. They're going through these trials. Now, if their faith was not secure, if it did not persevere, would he have said that? Or would he have said, hang in there, guys. Got to be a little stronger. Come on, you can do it. Hang in there. Keep the faith, baby. That's not what he's saying. He said, you're secured by God. Your faith is secured by God. You rest in God. Look at what is in 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. In 7, it says, so that the proof of your faith. Again, he's talking about their faith. Being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. What is he talking about? They're going through these terrible trials. They're being tested, like going through fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Christ, to be praise and honor for Christ, to be glory for Christ and God, because your faith will persevere. You are protected by the power of God. Your faith is faith that God has granted you. Your faith will persevere. Right? Put yourself in their place. This is what they needed to hear. This is the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. In plain English, your faith is going to persevere if you are truly of God. Another way to say it is persevering faith, faith that preserves. You are protected by the power of God. Right? So you don't have to say to people, well, if you keep on believing, you can be saved. And there, look, there are many churches. It's not just the one that I came out of. There are many churches that teach this, that you can lose your faith. There are some major churches right in our area that believe that. Well, if you keep on believing, you can be saved. Well, what's the bar, right? You know, you ask them, well, how good do you have to be to get into heaven? You know how good you have to be to get into heaven? You got to be perfect. Paul said, if you stumble in one part of the law, you break it all. God's demand is perfection. Matthew 5:48, it says, be ye perfect as I'm perfect. You can't do it. This is why Christ was sacrificed for us, because why? He was a lamb without blemish, without spot, without sin. That's why he was able to be sacrificed and take your sins and my sins and pay for them, because he was a perfect, sinless offering. You can't do that. I can't do that. I can't be perfect in my own flesh. That's why it's ridiculous. In Jude, it was similar. These people to whom Jude wrote in that epistle that I read to you before, they were in a world of false teaching. That's what Jude is about. He tells them about the apostate teaching. He says, contend for the faith. And he tells them, in Jude, he tells them to go and reach those who are in false religions. In verse 23, I'm not going to read it to you. If you look at it, he says, go pull them out of the fire. What happens when you mess with stuff like that? You get burned. You get singed. I've dealt with that. I had someone I know who's close to me who was indoctrinated in a cult years ago. This is before I was where I am now in a sense of knowing God's word. I don't even think I was a Christian at the time. They got indoctrinated in this cult, but I knew something was wrong. Something was wrong. And I saw that happen, and I've just seen that over the years. So many people get, you know, Satan's biggest tool is not to get you to go out and commit the most horrible sin. All he's got to get you to do is miss the mark. His biggest tool is false religion and perversion of the word of God. That's why he attacked God's word right in the garden, didn't he? Right? Didn't he say that to Eve? Hath God said? This is God said right here, God's word. He attacks the word. And that's what Jude is about. He's telling them, go and fight and contend for the faith. Pull them out of the fire. You get messy when you pull people out of a fire and out of the muck and the mire. Let me tell you, you get messy. It doesn't mean you go call up your Jehovah's Witness friend and go argue with them, okay? But there are times when someone may come across your path. You contend for the faith. You be ready, as Paul says, in season and out of season. It's a dangerous thing. Know what you're talking about. Learn. I heard Dr. Walter Martin years ago said this, before you go and deal with those in the cults, you better understand and know what you believe. That's a fact. So Peter didn't say, hang on, folks. Peter told them, you're in God's grip. He's got you. Your faith is going to persevere. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's not by works. We are protected in several ways. And that's why we have a living hope, isn't it? That's what he says in, I believe it's what, verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, or is it 2? Where he says we have a living hope. What is that living hope? What is the hope that doesn't die? Yeah, Jesus, he was resurrected from the dead. This is our living hope. We don't die. You don't die. You just pass over into a different place. You don't die. That's our living hope. Our living hope is alive. He is alive. He is risen. We have a living hope. It can't die. Living means that the believer's hope is sure, it's certain, it's real, as opposed to what? False, empty, deceptive. Stop worrying about whether you're going to survive suffering. And I think about this sometimes. I look at the world around right now, and it's getting worse by the day. Just turn on the TV. Worse by the day. And I think, as Christians and as the church, what's going to happen down the road? Are we going to be subject to persecution, whether it be legal persecution, physical persecution? I don't know what's coming. And I just say, Lord, it's going to take the power of your Spirit to just take me and be able to stand in that day. I think about people who've given their lives over the years and what it must have been like for them to be thrown in a lion's den or to be persecuted. Or even today, the martyrs, if you read about, even today, there's modern day martyrs every year that die for the faith. But we don't have to fear because we rest in the power of God. We are not taken out of God's hand. He will hold each and every one of us. We have a faith that cannot die. So I want to leave you with this. Hebrews 6:19 says this: this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both steadfast and sure. Our hope will not die. It will not die. And in Titus chapter 1, we live in a hope that cannot die. Let me get to Titus here. It says this, reading starting at verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is in according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. When did he promise that? In eternity past. That's when he wrote our names in the book of life, in eternity past. And everything that's happened was decreed at that time by God. We rest in sure hands that our faith will never die because it's given to us by God. Always remember that. It's a supernatural faith. You will never lose your salvation if you are truly one of his. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. You are gracious. You are holy. You are perfect. Father, we take solace in knowing that it's not our strength we rest in, it's yours. That we rest in your hands, Father God. Strengthen us by your Spirit. Lift us every day. Lord Jesus, please intercede for us. And Father, we ask that all things would come to pass that would bring you glory through our lives and through this faith that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.